Let's pray. So, Lord, let our souls reflect the words from that song, "How great thou art." Lord, you are consistently great. There's been not a time in our life that you haven't been in control. And Lord, we understand that because you are sovereign, that you're also good. Lord, you woke us up this morning. You gave us breath in our lungs. You gave us a new day to experience your mercies. So Lord, I ask that you show your face today. I ask that your message is clear, and of course, if there's anything that you desire to speak outside of these words, kick me to the side so that you could speak. Lord, let me be a vessel. Help me to become less so that you can become more. We glorify you today. Lord, we pray for the sick and the hurting amongst us, amongst our congregation, those that are unable to be here because of that sickness. I think of my friend Dick Kuyper, who's just a few miles away, and I ask that you give him peace with where he's at. Give his caretakers wisdom. Give us all patience. And Lord, we, of course, again, lift up our nation to you this morning. We ask that you use the leaders that you have established to bring this nation to the foot of your cross, because it's there that we'll find that we have freedom and joy. So God, again, speak today, I ask. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope. So glad that you're with us this morning. Hey, if you are new and you haven't ever filled out in a connection card, there's one in the back of the seat in front of you. You could fill that out, get it to the table there in the back, and we'll have someone reach out to you in the upcoming days. But ultimately, we're glad you're here. Last week, we kicked off our series on the book of Jonah. And we learned, do you remember this? Because you guys were all here paying attention, right? We learned a couple of key themes that we're going to see throughout the study of this book. And as I requested of you, and I'm not going to ask who did this because I know you all did, I pray that you've had some time to read the book from cover to cover throughout the week. You know, I know that that we've read this book, the book of Jonah. If you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, that you probably studied this book, at least heard about it in Sunday school as a kid or whatever it might be. But even if you have read it dozens of times, I believe that God's word is timeless and that you can read it even now, whatever age you're at, and I promise you that you'll get something new every time you read it. So, back to those themes. I said those two themes are going to be this. One, can we escape God's will for our life? Can we escape God's will for our life? And we're already seeing Jonah really making an attempt to do that. He's striving to run from exactly what God called him to do. And the second theme for us as we study this book is there hope for a sinful nation? Is there hope for a sinful nation? In just the first few verses, we're already seeing that God is sure to be aware of the sins of a nation, and he sure wants to do something about it. And we say that, by the way, that he is calling Jonah, if you want to even give him the title of prophet, the prophet Jonah, he's calling him to take action regarding the nation of Nineveh. So these two themes are already very evident, and as we started with the first six verses, we saw Jonah called directly by God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance because of the fact that the people, all of the people of this nation, both the kings and the peasants and everybody in between, they all were living in obvious rebellion against God. And once he received this word from the Lord, he got up. You remember what he did? Did he do exactly what God told him to do? No, that's right. See, you were paying attention. He did the complete opposite of what God called him to. Our study last week then ended with the boat starting to fall apart because of this massive storm that overcame them, causing this crew to start throwing luggage overboard and the captain of the ship going down to look for more luggage. And he ended up finding this man named Jonah, who was curled up, right? We sat on a my pillow there in the belly of the ship. So the captain tells Jonah, he says, arise. He says, wake up. This storm, it's battering the ship and it's breaking and we got to do something about it and you're sleeping. He calls him, you sleeper. But now we're going to get to see what happens next. So Jonah chapter 1, we'll be finishing up this chapter, verses 7 through 17 today. If you got one of those blue Bibles there in the back of the seat in front of you, that's going to be page number 920. Page number 920, Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Hey, when you get there, say, I'm there. All right, we'll take it. Verses 7 through 10 we'll start with, okay? Verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Point number one for us this morning is this. An extraordinary problem requires an extraordinary God. An extraordinary problem requires an extraordinary God. So now I'm assuming that what's happening is that all of the people on this ship, they kind of regrouped, if you will. Us Christians call this a holy huddle. So they all huddled up and they concluded that the best thing that they can do now is go and cast lots to determine who is going to be responsible, who is the one that is responsible for this chaos that has all of a sudden consumed us. They looked around and they looked around them and they realized that this storm that has just happened out of nowhere was really just a storm that it wasn't an ordinary storm, is what they concluded. And they needed it when you have a storm that's less than that's not ordinary. What you need is a resolution that's extraordinary. You know, it isn't it interesting that the people that were not followers of God had faith in something at the time of this writing? We just read last week that these people that are on this ship, this is Old Testament we're talking, are crying out to gods. This is plural, lowercase g, crying out to gods. They're hoping that there's something that's up there that will alleviate the problem and cause the storm to go away. They don't have faith in the one true God, but they at least have the wisdom to understand that there's one that's out there. You know, in the Old Testament, it's very common. It's a very common theme. People always had faith. It was just who or what their faith was in. Today, it's the complete opposite. It's just about equally as common to have no faith at all as it is to have faith in God. But here's why that's harmful. Psalm 14, verse 1 says that a fool says in his heart that there is no God. Did you hear that? Psalm 14, verse 1 says, a fool says in his heart that there is no God. So these unbelievers, if you will, these unbelievers that are on this boat, that's what we're going to recognize them as, they still recognize the fact that a God must have caused this to happen. We need to figure out who that is what they're saying, so that maybe that God can put an end to this, because clearly it's coming from him. So they decide to cast lots. And they decide to cast lots, and that brings about an interesting perspective. So Jonah, he was completely rebelling against God. We all agree on that, right? Jonah, at this point, he is going in the opposite direction of what God called him to do. He was refusing to go to a nation and preach the truth and even striving to go in the opposite direction of where God called him to go. Now, all of a sudden, everybody that is near to this follower of God, listen, are the victim of Jonah's disobedience. All of the people that are around him are now falling victim to his decision. You see, it's because of Jonah's refusal to obey God that the entire crew, and really the ship, is having to face the consequences. You see, in our rebellion, listen to this, in our rebellion, we hurt people that are close to us, even though we don't always recognize it. This is where this big word called preoccupation comes into play. And I want you to listen closely. It's a big word called preoccupation. If you take notes, write that down. Preoccupation, as it's defined by the Collins Dictionary, I found this definition to be the most applicable. It's a state of mind in which you think about something so much that you do not consider other things to be important. That's the definition of preoccupation. Why is that important? Because Jonah is preoccupied here. What is he preoccupied with, you're saying? He's preoccupied with himself and with his own comfort. When you're so preoccupied with yourself and your own comfort, you don't even desire to know God's will, let alone follow it, because you don't dare do anything that would cause you to step out of your comfort zone or your routine or break your daily habits. You already have in mind what you're going to do, and if it is something that is different than that, then it must be wrong. You see, this is where there's this word that is becoming more and more popular today comes into play. And you know what that word is? It's this: narcissism. If this is not about me, if this is not for me, or if this is not my idea, I want nothing to do with it, and I'm going to make it known to everybody around me that this was not my idea. You know, many scholars, they actually claim that Jonah was what's called a pouter. P-O-U-T-E-R, a pouter. You begin to see the change happening around you. Or you start to feel God calling you to something different, and you instantly deny it because it doesn't fit your box of the way that God is supposed to work. But you see, God doesn't work within the perimeter of your limits. When you start to prioritize, listen to this, when you start to prioritize your comfort over God's call, you end up losing both. It's not long after trying to force God into a box that God will eventually then break out of that box, and your comfort and control, it all goes out the window. You can already see how evident this is with Jonah, how preoccupied he is with himself. The entire book starts out with, listen to this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah because he sure wasn't about to go and seek it out for himself. You then see that even in the middle of this chaos, this storm that's brewing, and Jonah was still preoccupied with his comfort because now he's in the belly of the ship, and instead of trying to help bail out the ship, he's sleeping in the bottom, and then all of a sudden this captain had to once again come to Jonah because Jonah was not going to go and seek out help and it was already doing something. He had this perspective that I'm already doing something that I don't want to do to begin with. He's probably at the bottom of the ship saying, I didn't even want to do any of this. Now here I am and the ship is falling apart. Church, get this. Jonah was a narcissist. The situation he was in is directly a result of his own disobedience. Now all of the crew's life is threatened because of Jonah's disobedience, and even so, he's still so preoccupied with what he's going through that he goes and decides to take a nap. Jonah doesn't care about the other people's problems. He doesn't care about the fact that they're just moments away from drowning. All he cares about is the fact that he had to leave his home. This wasn't his idea, so it must have been wrong. You see, preoccupation is the direct result of a lack of self-awareness and self-reflection. And you know what it results in? Listen to this. You know what a high level of preoccupation of self results in? Studies have shown that a high amount of preoccupation in self results in depression. No wonder Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat. Why is this a big deal for us today? Why do we see people so obviously struggle with depression when everyone around them knows that they're only focused on themselves? Why? Because we were not created to be occupied with ourselves. We were created to be occupied by serving others. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." We're living in a culture today where we prioritize ourselves and our desires more than our relationship with God and his call. And it's interesting because once you can finally push yourself to the side, it's almost as if God's call in your life becomes crystal clear. This comes in many forms, but they all really have the same foundation. They come from the same root. We're told to spend time, money, and resources on ourselves, but God says to make others a priority. Let me give you some examples of what this preoccupation might sound like. I'm sure you've all heard it in one way or another, and if you're honest with yourselves, you probably said it too. "Well, I'll do that for you, but just understand that I'm making a huge sacrifice. I'll do that for you, but don't worry, you won't owe me anything, even though you know that you're going to owe them something down the road. I don't feel like I'm shown the proper respect that I deserve, so I'm not going to do that because I'm not getting respect." You see, preoccupation of self is a dangerous place to be. All of it because we elevate ourselves above anyone and anything else. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility." Did you hear that? "In humility, count others more significant than yourselves." And it's interesting how the more our culture pushes this priority on yourself, the more that this agenda is pushed of it's all about you, take care of yourself. The more that we see this happening, the more that we see and hear of people being diagnosed with depression. Then as a result of depression, they go and get medication where they have side effects and almost seem to make things worse, and they need medication for the side effects of the medication, and all of this begins a downward spiral simply because we have become too focused on ourselves. You see, as you watch the culture push comfort and the media continues to tell you that you are what matters the most, you also have people that are hurting so badly that are around you. And the reason is because we no longer prioritize that part of our faith that calls us to serve and to love others. Preoccupation of self inflicts consequences to both ourselves and those that are close to us. But listen, thanks be to God that he breaks through even our own self-focused egos to speak to us and show us that the grace that he gives is free. Thanks be to God. You know, the word of the Lord came to us and became flesh and it dwelt among us. God's word has come to us and continues to. The captain of this ship came down and woke Jonah up, both from this nap as well as this false reality that he created, that everything's just fine because what's he's built up in his mind and everything's just going to be okay because he's down there in the bottom of the ship staying away from the problem. But the captain woke him up to bring him up with the rest of the crew so that they could create this game plan as to how they were going to get out of the situation that they were in. And then the crew decides to cast lots, and these lots then point to Jonah. They then question him, and he admits, he's like, I'm a follower of God. I'm a Hebrew. I'm of the one true God. And then they say, well, what have you done to cause this? And it's at this point that they know pretty clearly, okay, this guy is running from something that's not ordinary. But what they do in response is actually quite incredible. I would even say very graceful. Let's take a look at it. Verses 11 through 13. Casted lots, lots landed on Jonah. They ask him what he has done. They're starting to understand that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 11 is where we'll pick it up. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Point number two, a battle against God is a battle that will never be won. A battle against God is a battle that will never be won. Jonah now starts to own up to what he has done, but the reason is not because he's beginning to repent and own up to what he's done. He's only doing this because of the disaster that has come upon him. What a shame that a disaster is what it takes for us to finally come to the realization that God is in ultimate control and we can never truly run from what he has for us. And at this point, I want to make it clear that Jonah is not thinking, well, if you guys throw me overboard, a fish is going to come and rescue me and bring me to the shore and all is going to be well for both of us, right? He has no idea what is going to happen next. What he's more than likely realizing now is that either himself along with the entire crew is going to perish because of how harsh the storm is, or just perhaps if they throw Jonah overboard, he himself will perish, but the crew will be spared. But what Jonah's doing is he's pulling the next tool right there out of his tool belt. He's going to throw himself a little bit of a pity party here. I can imagine what this conversation went like. Oh, this is all my fault. Everyone should feel bad for me for what I've done, right? He's starting to manipulate the minds of the crew. Yeah, just go ahead. Why don't you just throw me over? That'll solve the problem. Well, whatever he said pushed the people in the direction to not throw him over, because that's exactly what they did. The people on the ship, they're like, well, let's try to do everything that we can. We got to keep this man on board and spare his life. Now we see what I would like to say is the crew showing a lot of grace here, even though they really didn't have a reason to. I would have, if this lot landed on Jonah, and before that lot stopped spinning or picking, whatever they ended up doing, I would have just taken him and just overboard with you, whatever works at this point. You know, it's very clear because of the casting of lots that Jonah is responsible for what they're going through, yet they decide to do anything that they can to save this man from being thrown overboard. These men, currently unbelievers, are doing more for Jonah than Jonah is willing to do for Jonah. I'm going to say that again. These men, currently unbelievers, are doing more for Jonah than Jonah is willing to do for himself. They're trying to spare his life, even though he was the one that was sleeping the entire time that they were trying to fix the problem with the boat. But as they continued on to go and labor against this storm, it didn't take long for them to realize that, well, a battle against God is a battle that just can't be won. Such an ironic situation that's happening here. Ungodly men understand that they can't compete against God, yet Jonah has heard directly from God, even goes as far as proclaiming who his faith is in, right? He said, I'm Jonah, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the one true God, yet here he is in this situation, and he's continuing to fight. The unbelievers are starting to understand what's going on, yet Jonah is just beginning to give in. You know, all too often, people that are unbelievers put Christians to shame in the way that they're honest and empathetic. They see that he's causing the issue. They see that Jonah is causing the issue, yet they want to do everything that they can to spare his life. So many of us can think of Christians in the room that would have been standing around this circle when the first lot was casted, and the second that it would land on you, they'd pick you up and they'd throw you overboard because they just want it for themselves. Christians throwing one another over the edge in the name of God. But here you have unbelievers. Here you have a crew full of unbelievers, and they got Jonah's back. So they strive to keep him on board, but as they continue to do this, the storm just grew worse and worse. What you begin to see here in these first few verses is that Jonah is coming to the realization that God is in control of not just the situation that he's in, but But he's also in control of the storm. He's in control of the boat. He's in control of the hearts of the believers, etc., etc. In other words, God is in control of everything. He is completely sovereign. Jonah is realizing that just as much as he is the cause of the problem, God is the resolution. He sees the great storm around him and now understands that there's an even greater God that's within him. God is completely sovereign, and Jonah is finally ready to show that he believes this. So when these sailors are looking for a resolution, Jonah says, well, throw me overboard. I'm the cause. Let me bear the consequences, whatever they may be. Perhaps God will spare me. So now you have Jonah. He's taking his first step in the direction of true repentance. He's taking his first step, by the way, that he admits to being the problem. Did you hear that? Repentance. The first step in repentance is admitting to being the problem. But it doesn't stop there, right? You can raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm the problem, but do it again tomorrow. True repentance then requires a second step, and that is showing that his mind and heart have truly been changed. You see, true repentance is so much more than saying. True repentance revolves around saying and doing. He says, I'm the cause of this, speaking both to the sailors and to God. And then he says, I trust that God will provide a solution no matter what that might be. It takes this storm that almost took the lives of the crew as for Jonah to surrender to the will of God fully, both mind and heart. I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you fully surrendered? When you are on the fence, when you are still on the fence with giving in to the will of God, you'll either be pushed to one side or you'll be pushed to the other. And when you surrender to His will for your life, you might lose your comfort, but I can promise you, you'll gain joy and freedom and peace. My friend, there's freedom when you fully surrender. So Jonah admits to being the source of this chaos. He then tells the crew to throw him overboard. They don't listen. They continue to keep him on board, and then they're left with really what comes down to being no choice whatsoever. Let's look at verse 14 through 17. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We're going to look at verse 17 heavily next week. But point number three is a powerful storm is calmed by a powerful God. A powerful storm is calmed by a powerful God. You know, how incredible is it that God gets the glory even out of our own rebellion? What a loving God we serve that can use our sinfulness to turn others to Him. These men, they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They don't want to throw anyone overboard. They've already thrown a lot of their own personal belongings. They don't know exactly every detail of the situation. Jonah, really, based off what they know, aside from what Jonah had told them, he's actually quite innocent in their eyes. They say to the Lord, don't kill any of us because of what we are about to do to this man. Don't take our lives because we're taking his. And they go ahead and they toss him overboard, assuming from there on that his life was over. And then the minute that Jonah touches the water, the storm ceased. The storm passes by. You see, the men then realized at this point the power that Jonah's God has. They make a huge transition in their thinking. They go from fearing the storm to fearing the Lord. Jonah's God sure gave results, right, that were much different than all of the other gods that they tried crying out to. These sailors are learning that a major difference between crying out to the gods of the world versus the God of heaven is that one gives you results now, and the other one, well, that teaches you patience and diligence in the meantime. I see too many people giving up on God simply because they're not willing to wait. This is becoming all too common in the culture that we live in because of the way that we've become so used to getting what we want when we want it. Amazon Prime will ship you something today. You go to a fast food restaurant, you'll complain if it takes 5 minutes. But following God and His will for your life is one that teaches you how to properly wait. You know, there's this famous saying that's out there, and it sounds like this. Good things come to those who wait. Lamentations 3 says this, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Romans 12:12, get to the New Testament, says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation." Listen to those four words. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This crew was crying out to their gods with the hope that they would be shown favor. They tried calling out to anything and everything, hoping that their life would be spared. They cried out and complained to something with the plea that their struggle just might be seen, and that just maybe one of these gods that they're crying out to, just maybe that God would respond. But you see, Jonah's God was not an ordinary God. These sailors are realizing that this extraordinary storm could only have been brought about by an extraordinary God. Jonah was a follower of the God that could not just calm the storm, but He was the God that created nature, and He had to make that a point, and all nature then responds to Him. You see, Jonah was a follower of the God who did not just hear the cries of the people, but He acted on them. Jonah's God was not one that would simply spare their life, but He would also guarantee eternal life and a life today that is filled with purpose, peace, and confidence. You see, Jonah's God was one that doesn't just see those that appeal to Him, but He knows them by name. He knows the amount of hair on their heads, and He loves them so much that He is willing to leave the 99 behind to go after the one. These men on this ship, for the first time in their lives, experienced the grace of this God that Jonah followed, and they experienced it, why? Because of the fact that they threw a man overboard. You see, God uses the most unlikely situations to give you a front row seat at His love and His compassion. He uses those trials of life, and we're going to close it with this. He uses the trials of life, those heartaches, the pain, the grief, those seasons that you walk through that just don't make sense. He uses that to realize and point you to the fact that there is only one God that can use whatever it is that you walk through for your good and for His glory. You see, He is in the business of making beauty out of ashes. But what it takes is for you to surrender. Have you surrendered this morning? All it takes is for you to surrender, for you to trust Him, and for you to know and understand and believe in the bottom of your heart that He is faithful. My friend, do you believe that this morning? Have you surrendered to whatever it is that call God has placed on your life? To love Him, to trust Him, and to bring Him glory. Let's pray. So Lord, we ask that You help us to take that step today. Whatever it is in our life, whatever You have pressed on our heart that we need to give up, to be fully surrendered to You. Each person here has something going through their mind as to what that is. But God, give them the confidence and the courage to take that step. To say, I want to be all in with Jesus. I want to be all in with whatever that call is on our life, because it's that call where we find our true fulfillment. God, keep our eyes on You. It's in Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.